may be seated. Thank you, youngsters, for joining us for worship this morning. Hope you have a great class. Sounds like they're going to have a great class. Okay, I know there's a black leather-bound Bible floating around here somewhere. Somebody's playing a joke on me or that, or I didn't get it out of my guitar case. But I thought I did. Well, I have a backup. I always carry a backup. I'm bummed. Where's my Bible? Okay, well, I'm going to borrow one of the paperbacks off of the table. Somebody grab me a paperback because I need that particular version. I have a Bible, but it's a different, slightly different version. I want to capture all the wording of the English Standard this morning. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Maybe next time, Holman Christian Standard Version. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. Let's listen intently to what the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Let's pray. Lord, this is a word that I need to hear, and I trust that it's a word every person in this room needs to hear today, because it's your word, and we always need to hear your word. So I pray, Spirit, that your word would be applied to our hearts, that you would take the truth of this word and move us, mold us, and make us into the image of Christ as we wait in this world, as we wait in this season on earth of trouble, trial, temptation, suffering. It's hard, Lord. It's not easy. Help us to have a heavenly perspective, an eternal perspective on the trials of this world as we wait. Help us wait worshipfully. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Waiting is no fun, is it? How many of you have waiting as one of your top five favorite things? This past Wednesday, in my illustrious duties as a substitute bus driver for Perry Schools, I was privileged to take the high school physics class, AP Physics, Advanced Placement Physics class, to Cedar Point for Physics Day. Yeah, Physics Day. You know, it was a bummer because some of the kids, they walked in, you know, they had clipboards, their teachers had them doing little assignments, you know, out there for Physics Day. The Perry teacher is so cool, though. He made them get all their work done ahead of time so they could just go and enjoy Cedar Point. But I got to take the kids to Cedar Point, and As I always do on all-day bus trips, I take my backpack, it's full of books, it's full of, I got my laptop, I've got work to do, things I can be doing and working on, but I got to confess, complimentary bus driver admission to Cedar Point's pretty hard to pass up. So I made myself a little agreement with myself. I said, all right, I'm going to go in and I'm going to ride one ride. And there was one ride that I wanted to ride. It's the brand new ride, the Gatekeeper. How many of you? Quinn has been on it like twice this week. How many? Well, probably more than that. He's been to Cedar Point twice this week because I saw him on Wednesday on their way out, he and his girlfriend Brooke. So I wanted to ride the Gatekeeper. Gatekeeper, it's this amazing. I've been on all the other big rides. I've been on the Dragster. I've been on the big tall Millennium or Magnum or whatever it's called. I've been on those, but I've never been on the Gatekeeper. I've got to ride this thing. It's not like any roller coaster I've ever seen. It's a four-seater. In other words, there's four seats per car, but nobody sits directly over the rails. There's two seats on the right side, two seats on the left side. And that way your feet dangle in midair as you twist and turn through. I had to ride it. I had to ride that thing. So I got in line, went into the guest services, showed them my CDL, got my complimentary bus driver pass, got in line. They opened the gates at 10 o'clock. Everybody goes to Gatekeeper. By the time I found the end of the line, there were at least 400 people in front of me. But I had determined I'm going to ride this ride. I'm going to ride this one ride, then I'm going to go back to the bus and I'm going to start working. So I waited, and we waited. And occasionally the line would like inch forward a little bit, but I noticed the ride wasn't going. There's no cars going, but the line would still move every now and then. I realized it's only moving forward because people are giving up. They're getting out of line and they're going off to ride other rides. And so finally I too, disappointed, gave up on the Gatekeeper, walked back to the bus where we were the first bus there out of like seriously 200 buses. So I had the front row parking space. I could see the Gatekeeper, keeping my eye on it all day long. Gatekeeper's right there calling to me. When will you start so I can come and ride you? But it never did. Never started running. At least for the time that I was able to go and ride it. So I was dejected, went back to the bus, started working. My hopes for riding the Gatekeeper and thus being able to brag about riding Gatekeeper faded. waiting's no fun. Waiting is like one of the least fun things you can imagine. Most of us probably hear the word wait or waiting, and we think of passivity. We think of inactivity, idleness, boredom. Waiting at the doctor's office. Waiting for our car to be fixed at the mechanics. Waiting on a roller coaster. But waiting in the Christian life is anything but passive. Waiting is active. Paul says, he does say in verse 25, notice with me, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. That's true. The Christian life is about waiting, but we mustn't equate patient waiting for God and for the things of God with idleness. God is never okay with idleness in the lives of His children. Jesus has given us a great commission to go into all the earth, to make disciples of all nations. We can't be idle and obey that command. We just can't do it. So while we wait for the kingdom, we also work for the kingdom. This is another one of those great tensions in the Christian life. Waiting and working. Working and waiting. When our working for the kingdom and our waiting for the kingdom get out of balance, we're missing something. We're missing joy on both sides of that equation. You see, when we ferociously work for earthly results without also having a patient expectant spirit, we're going to miss the joy of waiting on God to do miracles. And when we wait lazily, just waiting for miracles, without working, without getting involved in the nitty-gritty of human relationships, without wrestling in prayer through spiritual warfare, we're missing out on the joy of being able to participate with God in what He's doing. We have to hold waiting and working in the Christian life in balance. The title of my message today is A Worshipful Waiting. I trust that every person in this room is waiting for some good thing from God. But we have to hold waiting and working together. Waiting for the blessings of God, whether the good things of this earth or the glorious things of eternity to come, it requires patience. A lot of it. Waiting requires endurance. Waiting requires the sacrifice of other things, other activities. Waiting also, as we saw last week in verse 15, involves suffering. Excuse me, in verse 17. Waiting involves suffering. It's part of the Christian life. The Spirit Himself, Paul says, in verses 16 and 17, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Suffering is an unavoidable part of the waiting equation for Christians. It's unavoidable. It's necessary. In the lives of the children of God. Paul says we must suffer with Christ. Jesus Himself says in John 15, verse 20, if they persecute me, they will also persecute you. Suffering is an essential part of waiting on God, but it isn't everything. Waiting for the good things of God isn't just about work. It isn't just about patiently enduring suffering and waiting. Waiting on God is all about worship. And worshipful waiting is our focus today, because I believe it's the focus of Paul's words in this passage. Every one of us is waiting for something from God. I'd like to think that we're each earnestly waiting and actively working for the coming of God's kingdom in its fullness. But regardless of whether we call it that, regardless of whether we say, Lord, I'm just waiting for the coming of Your kingdom in its fullness. We attach other tags to it, you see. We're waiting for aspects of that kingdom. You may be waiting for your health or for the health of a loved one to be restored. You may be waiting for a relationship to be restored. Because you know that in heaven, there's no strife. You may be waiting for a spouse. You may be waiting for a spouse because human marriage is a picture of the union of Christ with His bride, and because in the kingdom of God, there's no more loneliness. Maybe you're waiting for a friend or a loved one to receive salvation because you know that in the kingdom of God, there are no sinners, only saints. Maybe you're waiting for a fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God on this church to revive the saints for greater service and to awaken sinners to salvation. I hope that you're waiting diligently for that. And yet as we work and as we wait for these things, days turn into months, months turn into years, years in many cases turn into decades. We may occasionally feel ourselves move toward these good things, that is, toward the blessings of God. But as we do, we also see others giving up and walking away, settling for lesser more temporary, earthbound pleasures. I don't know what earthly blessings of the future kingdom of God you're waiting for today. But I know you're waiting for something. And before you despair, before you begin to think that you're waiting and you're working and you're suffering are in vain, and before you go and settle for lesser, easier pleasures, listen with me again to what Paul says in verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." How amazing is that statement? What a tremendous truth. What a tremendous reminder. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. This is Paul's answer to the necessary suffering that fellow heirs with Christ experience. As I said earlier, we read verse 17. Let's think about his choice of words here in verse 18. When Paul says, "I consider," he's using the same root word that he uses back in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, if you want to look at that. When he says to the Romans, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ." When Paul says consider, he doesn't mean what we mean when we say, "Well, I'll consider it. I'll think on it. I'll kick it around." That's not what Paul means when he says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed in us." Not at all. He means what we mean when we say, "Consider yourself grateful. Consider yourself fortunate." In Romans 6:11, he tells the Romans to consider themselves dead to sin. Why? Because they are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. This is not wishful thinking built on some feeble hope. This is worshipful thinking built on firm truth. In Romans 8:18, Paul says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Not because he wishes his present sufferings to not be worth comparing with the future glory that's to be revealed in him, but because he knows that his present sufferings really aren't worth comparing. He knows this, and you ask, well, how does he know this? How can Paul say this? Paul can say this because he's personally encountered the glory that is to be revealed in the children of God. Recall what he says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body. I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter." Paul, remember, has seen the risen Christ. He's heard the voice of Jesus. He knows one day he and all of God's children are going to have glorified bodies like that of Jesus. And so are you. So am I. I can't wait. That's how Paul can consider or reckon or firmly decide that his present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that's to be revealed in the children of God. A bright, beaming, blinding light may not flood this room today as Paul experienced on the road to Damascus. But if you can hear my voice when I say in the power of the Spirit, Jesus Christ is risen, then trust me. Those words carry the exact same soul-converting, worship-inducing authority as did the voice Paul heard so many years ago. The exact same authority. I am not Jesus, but He blesses His Word with authority. I long for you to hear those words with fresh power today. I long for that in your life. If you're not converted, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've never said, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I confess that I'm a sinner and I want to turn from my sin and I want you to send your Spirit to indwell me. I want to be made new in you. If you are not in Christ, then I want you to hear those words with the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian and you are suffering, I want you to be able to say with Paul, not wishfully, but worshipfully, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed in the sons of God. I want you to be able to claim that, to know it, to live it. I don't want you to wait any longer to be a worshiper of Christ. He's not pleased when we wait to worship until situations improve or suffering ends. This doesn't please Him. He's pleased when we worshipfully wait for the glory that God promises to reveal in His faithful ones. That pleases Him. But while we worshipfully work and while we worshipfully wait for the kingdom of God to come, it is somewhat comforting, it should be to us, somewhat comforting to know that we don't wait for it alone. In verses 19 and 21, Paul speaks of the fact that all of creation is waiting for the same glorious revelation. He says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Paul says something kind of unexpected here. In verse 19, we might expect to hear Paul say that the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the Son, singular, of God, Jesus Christ. He is, after all, the Creator. But no, he doesn't say that. He says, sons, plural, that's us, you and I, children of the living God. You see, creation knows its Creator. Creation is not confused about the identity of its Creator. Creation obeys its Creator, as we see numerous times in the miracles of Jesus and other miracles in Scripture. Raging seas calmed by the voice of Jesus. Water turned into wine. Leprous diseases vanishing without a trace. Fish coughing up coins just at the right time. Creation is not ignorant of its Creator or of His glory, but what creation longs for is the revealing of the glorified sons and daughters of God. Now, please don't miss the magnitude of what Paul's saying here. This is massive. Paul is saying that the glory with which the sons of God will be revealed will be like billions of little Christs being introduced to creation. That's amazing. And it's not blasphemy. It's not blasphemy. Paul says just down the page a little ways in verse 29 that those whom He foreknew, God has predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. What an honor to creation. What an honor to creation that those of us who are part of creation itself, but who then by our rebellion subjected creation to futility, subjected creation to corruption, that we, even we, will one day in redeemed glory come and reign over that creation. Come and liberate that creation from its bondage. And reign with the Creator forever and ever. That's amazing. And how do I know that that's what Paul's saying here? Notice what he says in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Listen, when you leave here today and when you walk out of here on the grass, on the ground, when you sit in your boat on the lake, and when you breathe in the air, and I want you to ponder these things. I want you to ponder the fact that creation is waiting just as eagerly for the glorification of the sons of God as you are. Creation groans with us. I want you to ponder these things. I want you to ponder the things that you're waiting for, the things of God, as you wait amid the temporary sufferings of this world. You think deforestation has escaped God's notice? You think depletion of the ozone layer has escaped God's notice? You think hurricanes and earthquakes and tsunamis and tornadoes just happen? I don't think so. I think they are the groans of the created order, longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That's what I think. I'm not suggesting, and neither is Paul, that creation has feelings like a human. This passage says that creation has a creator who has allowed His curse upon human sin to extend even to creation. That's what this passage is saying. And why has He done that? Why has Christ allowed our curse, the penalty for our sin, to extend to creation? We have to think about it. What message would that send to sinful mankind if God allowed us to remain in a peaceful, perfect paradise? It would send the message, your rebellion against me, no big deal. Your hard-heartedness towards me, no big deal. Just go on ahead and live out your days in this pleasant, peaceful place. If that were the message that God sent, if God had not allowed our curse to extend even to creation, there would have been no longing, no aching in our hearts for anything better, for anything more glorious than creation. But it's the Creator, not the creation, that's truly glorious. It's the Creator that deserves worship, not creation. In a perfect, peaceful creation, there is no waiting for redeeming grace. This is why creation groans in the pains of childbirth, because God has created an eager expectancy, even with creation, even within the created order itself, to be governed justly, to be ruled righteously, not only by its creator, but by those who were formed out of it and yet conformed into the image of God's Son. That's what creation is groaning for. That's what creation is anticipating. God causes the groanings of creation to validate and to resonate with our own groanings, the groanings in the depths of our souls, as we wait for redemption, as we work for the establishment of the kingdom of God. Paul says in verse 23, "And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, for the redemption of our bodies." Now you may be thinking, well, I thought we were already adopted. Isn't that what we talked about last week up in verse 15 where Paul says, "But you have been given the Spirit of adoption by whom you cry, Abba, Father." That's true. We have been given the Spirit of adoption. We are the sons and daughters of God. But the difference between receiving the Spirit of adoption and receiving adoption as sons in verse 23 is like the difference between when a little orphan learns that a loving couple has chosen him and has completed all the legal paperwork and all the legal process to make him their child. And the moment that their eyes meet, the moment that they take him into their arms and take him to their home. That's the difference between receiving the Spirit of adoption and receiving adoption as sons. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? If it were not so, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." And then Thomas interrupts, remember this? And he says to Jesus, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way?" And what did Jesus say after that? "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. Not after, but before going to the cross." He wasn't talking about going up to heaven to build houses for you and I. When Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you," he was talking about going to the cross to prepare an eternal abode for us, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is not only the way, He is the place. And He will come and receive His own unto Himself. That's the redemption of our bodies. But until then, He has given us a down payment. He has given us the first fruits of the Spirit, by whom we cry out, "Abba, Father." I have a theology professor, had a theology professor several years ago, who, when I was in his class, was struggling with his wife in infertility, and they had made the decision to adopt. And they had decided that they wanted to adopt internationally. And so they had gone through the process and had located two boys in a Russian orphanage that they wanted to adopt. And part of the process of this adoption for them was going on a preliminary visit to Russia, to the orphanage, to meet the boys. They wouldn't get to take the boys home with them on this visit, but they would get to meet them. Little boys, I mean little guys, 2 and 3, very young, but old enough to know something's going on. I'll never forget when he told us about the visit to that orphanage, the dark, rather gloomy environment that these boys lived in, and going into that room and meeting these little boys for the very first time. And the joy of their hearts in that moment. But I'll also never forget the goosebumps I felt when he told about the shriek that he heard as he and his wife were leaving and walking down the hall from one of those little boys. Papa! You see, the adoption was there. The spirit of adoption was within those boys' hearts. They knew that they were loved. They knew that they were wanted. They knew they had parents, but they couldn't join them just yet. You see, I think that like that father, our Heavenly Father is pained as He watches us wait. But He rejoices in the knowledge that one day He will send His Son to redeem not just our souls, but our bodies as well. And so we should wait. And we should wait worshipfully. How can we do anything but wait worshipfully for a Savior who says, "Let not your hearts be troubled"? How can we do anything but work worshipfully for the coming of a kingdom of a king like that? It amazes me the things that we work and wait for in this world. We work hard all week, for weeks, to save up enough extra money to take our families to Cedar Point, where we will stand in a hot line of 400 people, smelly people, who, by the way, think you smell too, for 3 hours to ride a ride that lasts less than 2 minutes. It amazes me what we wait for with great hope and excitement. I realize that your waiting for the kingdom of God is painful, and that you're waiting and working for the earthly benefits, the earthly blessings of the kingdom of God may seem unbearably long. Like standing in a hot line at a theme park full of stinky people, getting nowhere fast. I know it may feel like that, but I don't want you to let Satan, and his temptations, his enticements of temporary earthly pleasures, lesser things, take your worship in the waiting. Remember, we may be waiting a lot longer than 2 or 3 hours for the redemption of our bodies and the full coming of the kingdom of God and its glory. We may be waiting decades. But remember, we aren't waiting for a thrill ride that's going to be over in 2 minutes either. Let's have a little bit of eternal perspective, shall we, on our waiting in this life and on our working in this life. Let me ask you something. Do you think you're 2 or 10 or 20 or 40 years of painful waiting is going to seem like a big deal 1 trillion years from now? I don't think it is. Momentary sufferings. Brief. Glory, you see, will be our lot then. But groans are our lot today. You've heard the saying, no pain, no gain. Well, Paul says, no groans, no glory. It is ours in this world to groan. You think that all God ever wants to hear from us is giddy, gleeful singing? You think God just wants us to force that smile and try to be happy? No. That's not all that God receives from us. God receives our groans too. The Spirit groans within us. Creation groans with us. Let's groan to the glory of God, shall we? Let's groan to His glory as we wait and work worshipfully for the coming of His kingdom. I want us to wait worshipfully for the redemption of our bodies. It's wonderful to think about our souls being redeemed, but God's going to redeem our bodies too. Listen to what Paul says in verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. That is, the hope of the redemption of our bodies. Now hope that is seen is no hope. It's not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? Listen, I don't see the redemption of my body right now. I don't see the redemption of your bodies happening right now. Nor do I see all of the things of the kingdom that I want to be seeing happening right now in my life. I don't see those things happening in your lives. I don't see all the things that I want to be seeing happening in our church. But listen to what Paul says. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And what is patience? If not the belief that God is good for His Word. If not the belief that God is going to bring about what He has promised to His children. And what is faith, if not worship? Let's wait worshipfully. Let's work worshipfully for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the day You've made. What a glorious day. I thank You for this Word. May it teach us, Lord, to wait worshipfully, to not wait anxiously, to not wait frustratedly, but worshipfully. We know things. We know them by faith. We know that You are going to redeem our bodies. We claim this truth today, Lord. Let's stand together.